time and turn to the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 45, if you would, please. It's well over 500 miles when Deborah and I traveled to visit our families. I sure wouldn't make it as a truck driver, I can tell you that. Isn't it amazing how tired you can get just sitting in a car? Isn't that amazing? Deborah sleeps the whole trip. She gets tired when we do that. But when we make that trip home, for me it all changes at about mile 400, about the 400-mile mark. Get off Interstate 80 there and turn on to 61, heading north up there to Dubuque, Iowa. And when we get to Dubuque, and we travel down from that bumpy top of that city, and we get down into lower parts, and we come to the bridge over the mighty Mississippi River. And when we get over the Mississippi, then I'm on home turf. And I can roll down the windows, and I can smell the cheese and the brats. And we go up the road just a little ways, and it says, "Welcome to..." Yeah, that's what it says. Everybody say with me. "Welcome to..." There I am in the New Jerusalem right now in Wisconsin. And for about the next 70 miles, I could just about drive it with my eyes closed. And we hit, a little farther later, we hit a little down the road, we hit Dickeyville, and then from Dickeyville down, and we start some of those other hills, and we get to Potosi, and after Potosi, we hit B-Town, and B-Town, and go through Bloomington, and Bloomington. Then I go a little farther, and I go over the Wisconsin River, and now we're into Prairie, and there I am, and it's all good. It's all good. Home. Where you grew up is always home, isn't it? No matter being here all these years still, there's the family, there's where I grew up, that's home. Seeing where I'm at, and now what's in store for me with family is more than worth the drive. And in chapter 45 of Genesis, that's where we're at with Joseph. Not in Wisconsin, but in a place of fulfilled joy and blessing for Joseph. This is where it's at with him. A great day. It's been hard and long trip for him for some 22 years. Plenty of hardship, plenty of heartache, even suffering. Suffering evil at the hands of his own brothers. But now in this chapter, we've turned the corner. We have rounded third and home plate is visible. And now, get this, now we get to see the good that we know God has been working all along the way. Now we see it in this chapter. We don't always see it. And Joseph didn't always see it. We live not by sight, but by what? By faith. We walk by faith, not sight. And Joseph has not always seen it. He's not always seen all the good and by any means what happened to him. But in chapter 45, joy has won the day. The good plans that God has been working are revealed. In fact, if you look at the text with me, Joseph conveys this to his brothers now. Chapter 45, verse 6. Remember, he says these words. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. But God has sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." And he's now conveying to his brothers what he sees and has seen for some time, what God has been up to. The good plan, the good things that God has providentially directed to take place for Joseph and his brothers and his family is now clearly evident. Chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and the tears are turned into joy with everything that now takes place and comes next. It's good. That's our focus this morning, because we see even more of that as we pick it up in verse 16 of chapter 45 this morning to the end of the chapter. From the text, we are presented with everything that Joseph and his family will now begin to enjoy together flows out of the sovereign source of the goodness of God. I want you to see some four different ways this is being revealed to Joseph and his brothers and his father. And the first way we see, well, let's look at verse 14 through verse 16. Here they are celebrating as brothers in verse 14. Then he, that is Joseph, fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards his brothers talked with him. And verse 16 says, now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Everyone is celebrating a reunion. That's the first way we see the goodness here. They're all celebrating a reunion. Even now, the Pharaoh and his household are aware of it. The news has spread fast even without Facebook. How about that? Others knew something was going on. Remember, at the beginning of the chapter, Joseph has his servants and his guards leave the room. And then he reveals himself to his brothers. Verse 2, he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Pharaoh's household's wondering, what's going on? And that particular key servant that was helping Joseph, before Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Remember, the one that put the money in the sacks concerning the brothers and the way that Joseph tested his brothers. He was aware of this. He was aware of the secret. So their people have been serving with him, are waiting to see what's going to happen, because they know these are his brothers. And now even the Pharaoh is informed that Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt and are with him, and everybody is celebrating. And how could things have come out better with Joseph and his brothers? How could it come out better? These men are different men. God has done a work in their hearts. Remember, Judah, he was some kind of case. But yet now at this time, remember, Judah made this appeal to Joseph before he knew who he was. And Judah was willing to give himself as a servant to stay there in Egypt if this vice regent of Egypt would let his brother Benjamin return home to his father. These are changed men. God has worked in their hearts. And when Joseph reveals himself to them, he is eager to forgive them. And he confirms, as we read in verses 14 and 15, his love for them. And now they have over 20 years of catching up to do. I wonder if they stayed up through the night, talking about all that gone on in the last 20 years. I had someone visit me this week that I had not seen in over 20 years. He lied to me. He told me I hadn't changed a bit, but I loved it. And then we began to reminisce. And I remember this guy. I remember this at a certain, just, you remember, particular things you remember about people. And this guy that at that time was a single guy, and we're in a some folks home and they have a little toddler, and he says, can I hold that little one? And he's bouncing that little one on his knee, and he was saying, I hope I can have one of these someday. And today he's got 8 of them and a grandchild and another one on the way. Well, these guys have families. These 12 brothers have families. And I wonder if Joseph is going down the list. He's going from Reuben and Levi and the next one and the next one. Say, tell me about your family. Where did you end up staying in the land? And how many sons? You remember also that Joseph has 2 sons. I wonder if he's calling his 2 sons and he's bringing his sons in and having these guys. These are my boys. It's such a great, great celebration. It's taking place. And then just stop and think with me for a moment about the goodness of God and the celebration here of Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, being in on this. Do you remember the first contact with Joseph? Joseph was in the prison. And he is forgotten, but then later on he's remembered as someone who has this divinely enabled ability to be able to interpret dreams. And the Pharaoh's had those dreams that just has awakened him and alarmed him. And then this cupbearer remembers this truth about Joseph, and he tells the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh says, get this Hebrew young person in here. They clean him up, they bring him in. And the Pharaoh says to Joseph, I understand that you can interpret dreams. Do you remember what Joseph says to him? Not me. Not me. God. Not gods, not the gods of the Egyptians. He says Elohim. He says the Creator God, the God of Israel, my God, the God of my fathers. He's the one he will do. He makes a bold statement to this Pharaoh. You ever been nervous about how many of you ever growing up you were sent to the principal's office and are willing to admit it? You know? Or having to go to court? Whatever. Nervous? Can you imagine? He's before the Pharaoh and he's bold for God. And before that day is over, the Pharaoh sees the evidence of the living God so real in Joseph's life that he takes this young man and he places him as the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Stop and think about what the political movers and shakers in Egypt must have thought about that. Who was he to put this Hebrew in that position? Joseph saves the nation. Joseph honors the Pharaoh in the process of saving the nation by the plan that he was given from God and conveys to the Pharaoh. And so when people are coming and buying food, that money's going to the Pharaoh and selling their land. And so his goodness is all coming through Joseph to the Pharaoh. In fact, he becomes the Pharaoh's number one counselor. Look at chapter 45, verse 8. 45:8. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me, Joseph says this, he has made me a father to the Pharaoh, to Pharaoh. Now, what does that mean, a father to him? It means this, he was his number one counselor. And so you recall that the Pharaoh gives Joseph an Egyptian woman for a wife who was a daughter of a priest. But their children were not given Egyptian names. His children were given Hebrew names. And Joseph then becomes this vice regent of all of Egypt, but he doesn't become an Egyptian. He knows who he is as a descendant of Abraham, and he knows his God. And the Pharaoh has never been around a man like Joseph. What an impact. What a testimony. Now, I wonder if there were times that the Pharaoh called him in and said, Joe, you just got to tell me more about you. You just got to tell me more about your God. You got to tell me more about your family, more about your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather, this man Abraham. And if Joseph had an even greater impact for the glory of God upon the Pharaoh's life, how God will work in our lives to give us opportunities. So I'm asserting that God's goodness is evident in the celebration of Joseph's reunion with his brothers. And this provides with us a reminder for every Christian, because this reunion is about the working out of Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50:20, where Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And what I want to remind you this morning is that the ultimate good for the Christian is one day to behold the very glory of God. It's going to be some kind of reunion. This provides us with a great reminder of this. There is a celebration to come for the saved when God wipes away every tear of His children. And one glimpse of the Savior in all of His transcendent eternal glory will be a reward and a celebration beyond any earthly joy imaginable. Won't it be something? John says in 1 John, and we're going to see Him just as He is. So I'm suggesting the goodness of God, first of all, is everybody celebrating what's going on now at this time with Joseph. There's another way we see God's goodness evident in all of this, and that is number two, the Pharaoh wants to honor. He wants to honor Joseph and Jacob and all the family. Look with me now at verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land." Everybody say, best of the land. Everybody say that movie. The best of the land. "And you shall eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. And do not concern yourself with your goods, for the best of the land," there it is again, "of Egypt is going to be yours." Talk about rolling out the red carpet for Jacob's family. And note, he commands Joseph. He says, "I want you to do this. I'm ordering this." This is probably the only time that Pharaoh ever told Joseph anything he had to do. And it all related to his good and his family's good. Look at this passage in Proverbs with me, 21:1. "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." And here he is, taking probably the most powerful man in the world at that time and saying, "I'm going to use you to bless Joseph and his family and to honor him. I'm going to use you. God has sovereignly, providentially deemed to have the most powerful man in the world serve Joseph and his covenant family." And don't you forget, these Egyptians, they were a noble people and a fussy people. They despised the very thought of a nomadic, dirty, bearded, smelly shepherd living next door. And yet God is working in such a way that Joseph's family will not only be brought to Egypt first-class style, but also living in the best of the land that Egypt has to offer, the land of Goshen. Later on in Moses' time, it's called the land of Ramses. It lays east of the Nile Delta, and even today is some of the most fertile land in the world. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And Joseph and his brothers now know this is the fulfillment. This is all taking place as Joseph is telling them how God is working all this out. They know their history. And so now they are seeing the fulfillment of a grander plan, a much greater plan that relates to Genesis 15:13. I believe that's on the overhead also. Yes, 15:13. Way back, God said this to Joseph's great-grandfather, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Where are they going to be? Where is that land going to be? It's going to be in Egypt. And Joseph is explaining, reminding his brothers, now this is how God is working all that out. This family of 70, Jacob's family of 70, that includes Joseph and his brothers, their children, their grandchildren, this family of 70 are going to be brought to Egypt as guests, but 400 years later, they're going to be a great, great, great nation of slaves. And 400 years later, God is going to greatly display His own glory in demonstrating to the Egyptians that the God of the Hebrews, He alone is the living Creator God. And He's going to take another servant after Joseph, a servant that is going to, from Egypt, is going to return back into Egypt, and he's going to go to the Pharaoh at that time, and he's going to say to the Pharaoh, "Let my people..." Amen. And it's Moses. And through a series of incredible, miraculous sign events that starts with turning the Nile to blood, and all the goodness of the gods of Egypt came from the life of the Nile. And when he turns that thing to blood, he's saying right off the bat, "My God is superior to all other man-made gods." And then one of the plagues after another, right to the end of the plague of the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And then God redeems his people with a great display of His power, of having them delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, all pointing to a greater deliverance that takes place through God's Lamb at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just wonder if you this morning go, oh, yes, what a plan! And I'm part of it because I have a deliverer in Jesus Christ who's delivered me from the bondage of my own self and my own sin. And I know He's died on my behalf and He is my Savior and I'm going to see Him one day again. Can you say that? What a plan. These guys are seeing it. It's amazing. 400 years prior, during the Summer Bible Institute, we're going to see just all kinds of prophetic. You know, they used to have, years ago, when I was a boy, they used to have prophecy conferences all the time, didn't they? Some of you older folks, you know, we don't have a lot of those anymore. I think it's appropriate to have a good prophecy conference. Go back, look at, oh, the way God, He predicts these certain things, and they always take place because exactly what God promises is will be guaranteed to take place because He alone is God. Where were we? I have no idea. I'm so excited about Him. Amen? Oh, yes. So the goodness of God in honoring Joseph. And look back at the text with me. Back at the text with me, chapter 45. So Joseph obeys the Pharaoh and he loads his family up. Verse 21. Are you there? Say amen. Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wages according to the commandment of Pharaoh. And he gave them provisions for the journey. To each one of them he gave changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Remember, that's his full brother, the same mom. Verse 23, to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. That is the journey back to Egypt. So he sent his brothers away. There they are loaded up. Joseph showers all 11 brothers wages and provisions. And he gives them new clothes. New cloak. J. Brown says, quote, a customary act of powerful and wealthy hosts was to honor friends with new clothing of distinction. Now, what is Joseph doing? Joseph is saying, yep, these are my brothers, and I'm the vice regent of Egypt, and he loads him up these beautiful new clothes. And do you see the irony in the kindness of Joseph? Do you see the irony in this? Can you remember back, there was a 17, 18-year-old boy that they hated, that they were jealous of, they were going to kill, and before they threw him in that pit, they ripped that coat off of him that his father had given to him. And here Joseph now is just is loving his brothers with these royal garments, symbolizing his love for them. And by the way, did you know that when you come to Christ as your personal Savior, God gives you a new garment? Did you know that? Well, it's a spiritual garment. According to Isaiah 61:10, it says this, and it takes place when you by faith put your trust completely in Christ and Christ alone as your personal Savior. And when that takes place, there's an act with justification that's called imputation. And imputation has to do with what God puts to your account based upon Jesus Christ. And when He died on the cross, if you're a believer and you put your faith in Him, your sins have been imputed to His work and His account, and His righteousness has been imputed to your account. And therefore, Isaiah 61:10 says this, I will rejoice in the Lord, my soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. And so in Jesus Christ, in Christ, as the New Testament says, time after time, God views you with a garment of holy righteousness, of which He views His very own Son, Jesus Christ. Could you be viewed better than that? See, not me, man. I'm a first-class sinner. Hey, start a club, charge a nickel. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. and to die on behalf of sinners. And we have a garment of righteousness in and through the particular work, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, but Benjamin, it's not a test here. It's an act of love. He just gives this special gifts of number of changes, 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garment at the end of verse 22 to his brothers. And his other brothers don't care because everybody's made out well. And to his father, there it is again, the best of Egypt. And as these brothers are loading up with wealth and gift and they are heading out, they exemplify Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:20, don't they? Where Paul says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly and beyond all that we ask or think. Man, these guys are clicking their heels. Brothers could have never dreamed of such undeserved goodness showered upon them. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Why is God so good to me? Do you ever say that? Why is God so good to me? I don't know why he's so good to you, because I know you. That was just a little joke there, okay? Why is he so good to me? Because I know me. Because God is a good God. He's a gloriously good God. And here these men are experiencing. Pharaoh wants to honor the family, best of all the land. There's a third way that we see the goodness of God here, number three, and that is Joseph. Joseph warns. He warns his brothers. I stopped in the middle of verse 24, didn't I? So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Boy, is that real or what? Does he know his brothers? Even though I sent him for 22 years. He knows these guys. Now you say, well, how is this good? Because they needed to be warned. They're going to be doing some reflecting, and they're going to be soul searching and thinking about all that has happened on the way back. And I wonder, possibly, if somebody like Reuben, who was the oldest, if Reuben might be saying to his brothers, you know, when you threw him in the pit, remember, I was going to come back and get him out, and if you'd have left him there and allowed me to deliver him, we wouldn't have gone through all this. Or maybe Simeon, remember, Simeon was kept when Joseph sent the other brothers back to bring Benjamin back to Egypt. They kept Simeon there. And I wonder if Simeon would have been tempted to say to his other brothers, hey, were you considering just leaving me there in Egypt? Were you thinking about that? Boy, that could have started an argument. Or I wonder if Benjamin, as the youngest, would have been tempted to say to his brothers, you guys have been lying to me for 20 years, because Benjamin didn't know what was going on. And he could be upset about it. So he tells his brothers, don't you be arguing. It's so good, so real. Don't you be arguing on the way home. Don't do that. Don't go at one another. And we are like these brothers. Oh, how we need to be warned. You know, the Bible is filled with warnings, and every warning from God's Word that you take heed of saves you heartache. Do you know that? Do you listen? The Proverbs are filled with warnings. Oh, helpful warnings. We need to be warned. We need to be warned. We need to be reminded of the tendency of our hearts. We need to be reminded of the fact that no matter how abundantly good God is to us, we remain very prone to fall back into our own sinful ways of thinking and living. Man, how ungrateful we can be, how selfish I can be, how thoughtless I can be. When and if I'm not, when I'm living my life independent of God and His sanctifying grace that comes to me by the Spirit and the Word. That's why we need to be warned, and we need to be warned to be careful to maintain a close walk with God by spending time in His Word. We need to be warned of that. Do not think you can live the Christian life with no time on your own in God's Word. You need to have your own thing going on. You need to be digging your own well from the truth of God's Word. You and the God of eternity and the Spirit of God and the Word of God need to have your own time. Because there's always another test coming. Always another test. And because there's another test, you want to remain faithful and you want to pass the test. Don't you? I want to pass the test. And here's the next one for the 10, for 10 of the 11 brothers heading home. It's not designed by Joseph as a test, but I'm sure you will agree with me that it is a test, because the text tells us, okay, now they're heading back home to Canaan to see Dad, who is Jacob. Are you with me? A little more clear for me. Are you with me right now? Okay, when they get back and they see Dad, we're going to see in the text, what's the main thing they're going to tell, they're going to have to tell Dad? Dad, Joseph is still, whoa, you already told me he was dead, and now you're telling me he's alive, and you're also telling me he's in Egypt. I'm curious, how did he get there? Now these guys are tested again. You know how we're tested in the Christian life on and on and on again? To tell the truth. The whole truth. And what? And amen. Amen. So these guys are going to come up clean? Are they going to come up clean? Another test is coming for you and for them. So we need to have a walk with God. Walk with God. Remaining strong in the Lord and the power of His might through His Word, that we might live a Jesus, greater Joseph, Jesus, following, emulating Him in our lives and impacting others like He does even with the Pharaoh. All right, one other way, number four, if God's goodness is so evident in what's going on here, and that is Jacob hears the good news. Here's the good news about his son, doesn't he? Verse 25. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, everybody say it with me, Joseph is still, and indeed, he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And then the text says this, but he, that is Jacob, was stunned. This is an interesting word. It means stunned, okay? It means shocked. It means he lost his breath. It means he thought he was going to have a heart attack. Literally, his heart grew cold. That's what the word means, literally. To grow numb. Remember, he thought he was going to die when his sons told him that Joseph was dead. Now they're giving him a second heart attack, telling him, no, he's alive. And you know what? He's 130 years old at this point. Say, how do you get that, Pastor? Well, look over in chapter 47, verse 9. Anybody here going to live to be 130? If I live to be 130, do not scare me. Do not walk into this building and suddenly scare me. I will die here in my office at 1:30. Okay. If I'm here at 130, you'll want to transfer your membership. Amen? Verse 9. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. And he's going to live 17 more years in Egypt. He's going to have 17 years with his son, Joseph, and others. He's 130 years old. I don't think you want to shock somebody 130 years old, do you? But you're going to be shocked. You'd want to be shocked with good news like that. And when he's able for them to report to him, they begin to tell Jacob all that Joseph told them of God's good and merciful plan of getting Jacob and all the family to Egypt. And if anyone should have understood what God was doing, it should have been Jacob. Because Jacob heard this from Isaac, and Isaac heard this from Abraham. And a few verses later in chapter 46, in verse 2, we're not going into chapter 46 other than just to read this, okay? It says, God spoke to Israel, that is Jacob, in visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. That is, you're going to die there. And Jacob is being reminded of the covenant and the promises that God made to his grandfather, Abraham, in the fact of where they were going to be for 400 years and how God is working out his plan. If anyone knew that God had a plan for his covenant people, it would have been Jacob. And we're going to see how that's even fleshing out more in the days to come. But I want you to catch a little phrase here that is so worth noting. Verse 27, when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons, Now, Jacob is trying to comprehend what he's hearing, and I think he's probably suspicious of these brothers because he knows them. And then he sees the wagons. Have you ever seen a Rolls-Royce wagon? Well, that's what these are. They're wagons. These Egyptians, this dynasty was like all others. Their kings and others, they loved to display their majesty with covering everything with gold. Some of you have probably been somewhere or heard about the tombs of Tutankhamun. He's later on. He's not at this period. He's after Joseph. But the headset and all the stuff that they pulled out of his tomb that had already been robbed. All this gold. These are Pharaoh's wagons. They have mag wheels. You ever seen those wheels on a car that when the car stops, the inside of the wheel keeps turning? That's what these have. They're gold, mag. Believe me, I mean that. Gold mag wheels on these wagons. They got covers and they're red and satin. He sees these wagons, and here's what Jacob's doing. Listen, here's what Jacob's doing. There are no wagons around here like that. Right? Look at what the text says. And when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, they're the Pharaoh's wagons, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And then Israel said, "It's enough. My son Joseph is alive." Can you imagine, for 20-some years, my son's dead? Just put yourself in it. My son's dead. And now he's, my son is alive. He's alive. And I'm going to go see him before I die. He's alive. I'm going to go to Egypt. And I'm going to see him. And I'm going to die there. God's goodness is evident to Jacob and his family, and so evident to us. Would you listen as I read that statement about God's goodness in the box, in your notes? God is eternally. Cross out the word, that letter X there. That should be eternally, not externally. It's eternally, immutably, intrinsically, and infinitely good. He always acts according to his character. He does good because he is good. He's not only the ultimate standard of goodness, he is the source of all goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes where? Down from the Father of lights. They're celebrating his goodness. And in the way that Pharaoh sought to honor Joseph and all of his family, we see the goodness of God. We see his goodness in warning his brothers and in Jacob hearing of the news. Joseph is alive. And while God is good in an infinitely number of ways, there's one main way that his goodness is known for you and experienced. And God's goodness is known for you and experienced by you in one primary way among all other ways. And it's in God's good news. It's in God's gospel. The gospel is God's good news. Say that with me. The gospel is God's good news. What is the good news? It's of a death, burial, and a resurrection on behalf of sin. On behalf of sin. The good news is that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. The good news is that God provided a substitute for sinners, that sinners could be made right with God. Now listen to me clearly. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully as I seek to be clear right here. Listen carefully. God's goodness is never at the expense of His holiness or His justice. Never at the expense of His justice. Without you embracing the gospel as your own, without you turning to Christ as your own Savior and hope of heaven, you will not experience ultimate good. You are under condemnation right now as a lawbreaker. The only way you will know of the ultimate goodness that we see in Joseph's life and that we see in the gospel is for you to embrace Christ. Not in some kind of superficial way where you say, yes, I believe that. But in a way that you say today, I am having my soul entrusted to what Christ has done in such a way that if I were to die today, my only hope is that Jesus died and not only died for sinners, but He died for me. Me personally. And until you've done that, the Bible says you're living right now under God's condemnation and facing one day God's eternal wrath. You will pay for your sin for all eternity unless you turn to Christ and turn to Him today. And if you have, I just want to tell you this. Whatever else is going on in your life, and sometimes we suffer as a result of our own choices, do we not? But the ultimate end for you is going to be a glory of goodness in the presence of God and His Son forever. Bow in prayer with me, would you?